So Revelation 13 in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, open them up and go there. So Revelation 12 and 13 go together. Revelation 12 talks about two great signs. We talked about that, the woman and the dragon. Revelation 13, we're going to look at two great beasts. We're only going to look at one this week, the mighty Roman leader. The other one is the amazing false prophet. And these great signs talked about in 12 and continue on into 13 because the dragon is present in chapter 13. A sign in the Bible, something that signifies or represents something else. And so the woman, we've learned, is Israel. The dragon is Satan, who began as a serpent in the garden and has grown to this massive, behind-the-scenes political force in the world. And chapter 12 and 13 really are focusing and showing how the world at one point in the future is going to become under one government. There's going to be one religion, one economic system. And this means great persecution and martyrdom for believers, because believers are not going to stand and openly give themselves to this system. As we see world events shaping up around us, we kind of get glimpses of these things that we're studying come together. That should motivate us to redeem the time before the rapture. This week we're going to kind of start where we left off last week. We've already discussed the war in heaven, but what happens when Satan is cast out? He comes to earth, but he doesn't come to earth and say, "I'm Satan, now I'm here." What he's waiting for is the beast to emerge from the sea. And we're going to start in chapter 13 with Satan standing on the seashore waiting for this beast to arise from the sea. Once the beast is in place, he will then begin the persecution of Israel. Let's go to the beast from the sea, 13:1-8. Here's the Antichrist. Here's Satan, standing on the sand of the sea, waiting for his leader to emerge. John says in verse 13:1, "I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like a mouth of a lion. And the dragon," who had been standing there waiting, "the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?' And there was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, of the Lamb who has been slain." So this is the Lamb's book. And everyone who is in that book has been written there from before the foundation of the world. This is consistent with John's gospel as well. "All whom the Father has given me will come to me," Jesus said in John 6. That's the beast from the sea, the one whom the world worships. This is the Gentile leader of the revived Roman Empire. Let's look at the first two verses. Let's look at the nature of the beast, his nature. "I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names." 10 horns with 10 crowns. You have 7 heads with blasphemous names on each head. In verse 2, "The beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet like a bear, his mouth like a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne, his great authority." We're going to go back and look at Daniel 7. Daniel 7:3-7 says he sees 4 great beasts coming up from the sea. Again, the point of reference for Daniel, the sea would be the Mediterranean Sea. "The first, like a lion, had the wings of an eagle. Behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. Behold, another one, like a leopard. And behold, a fourth beast, not like any animal he names. So it says, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong with large iron teeth. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Daniel's writing here about the same beast that John is writing about in the book of Revelation hundreds of years later. Look at Daniel 2. Within the book of Daniel, there's a consistency. "You, O king, are king of kings. You are the head of gold. Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar about a great statue he dreamed about. And the king has to know the interpretation. Daniel gives it to him. He says, King, the head on the statue is gold. You're the head of gold. He goes on to say, after you is going to come another kingdom. Nobody wants to hear that their life or their kingdom is going to end. This is Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar, you, sir, are going to reach the end of your life and your kingdom is going to reach the end of its reign. Because another is going to come after you, a kingdom of silver. He said, makes the point, so this kingdom, however, will be inferior to you, but is going to replace you. Another third kingdom of bronze. And then a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. Fourth beast had teeth like iron. He goes on to say, you saw the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. So this iron kingdom is going to kind of degenerate a little bit. And he says the toes of the feet are partly of iron and partly of pottery. So you got a weakness and a strength combined together. What I want you to see is that there is a correlation between the statue and the beast between 2 and 7. They're the same thing. There's a correlation between the statue and the beast of Daniel 7 and the beast of Revelation 13. From the very top of the statue to the very bottom, there's a continual degradation from gold to silver to bronze to iron down to clay. We see the beast has seven heads. Daniel only talks about four kingdoms. Why is that? Because Daniel's focus is on the kingdoms that are over Israel during what's called the times of the Gentiles. Jerusalem is not a free Israeli city. In fact, that's the sticking point for all negotiations. The Jews say, Jerusalem is my capital. The world says, no, it's not. The Jerusalem is a world capital, and it must be divided among Christians, Muslims, and Jews. The Jews are saying, no, it's our city. Satan begins as a serpent and then begins to persecute the nation of Israel, even beginning in Egypt, then Assyria, then Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, up until the seventh kingdom, which is the revived Roman Empire. The revived Roman Empire is actually the beast coming up out of the sea that the dragon is waiting for in chapter 13. So what we're seeing in chapter 13 is the seventh kingdom come to power. And on the seventh kingdom are the ten horns. And in Revelation chapter 12, you saw that the crowns were on the seven heads. They weren't on the ten horns. Because what you're seeing in chapter 12 is the head with ten horns, the seventh head with ten horns. That's before Antichrist appears. What we're seeing now, the ten horns with ten crowns. Now the Antichrist appears. Notice in chapter 13, the ten crowns are on the ten horns. The reason is now the seventh head has come to power. And it's under the rule and authority of ten simultaneous rulers. That's exactly what Daniel described. The ten toes are ten kings who will rule simultaneously. This is the Gentile ruler of the revived Roman Empire, 13:2. Where does he get his power? He gets his power from the dragon of chapter 12. Okay, 13:3 through 5, we'll go to the next set. This is the great Roman revival. And there will be a revival of the Roman Empire, and that's what this chapter is talking about. Look at verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. Now remember, the word head here is being used as a revival of that Roman Empire. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. That would be the Roman Empire. The sixth one looked like the Roman Empire is done, but now this seventh head appears. And his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Verse 4. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. Now, people may not know they're worshiping the dragon, but that's who's the power behind the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? Now, between verses 3 and 4, a transition is taking place. The Roman Empire looked like it died. Now, it's revived as an empire. Verse 4 says, who's able to wage war with him? Now, it becomes very personal. This power is going to be located in one man. You see that transition? It goes from being talking about a head that's an empire to one man. Very personal. There was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months. Now notice 42 months. That 3.5 year period. He's going to be given authority for 3.5 years. That's that second half of the tribulation period. That's been expressed now as 1260 days, as 42 months, and times, times, and half a time. So he says here, one of the heads, as if slain. Notice the language there, as if slain. The world might look and say, Rome is over, Rome is done. But that's not the case. Rome is not over, Rome is not done. There will be a revival of the Roman Empire. And the world is going to be amazed by this. And they will worship at the foot of this empire, at this man, saying, who can wage war with him? And the world worships not his character. They don't care about that. He has got the power. They worship his power, not his character. And what did we read in Revelation 6:2? The one who comes on the white horse comes with a bow, conquering and to conquer. He comes with victory, but he never fires a shot. Why? The white horse comes 3.5 years before, at the beginning of the tribulation. Why does he come? He's going to conquer. By firing a shot? No, by making a treaty for Israel with the rest of the world. That's what Daniel 9:27 says. He's going to make a covenant that's going to be for 7 years. Why for 7 years? I don't know. Why not make it forever? Well, he's going to make it for 7 years. That's what the book of Daniel says. You know what? Covenant is not going to get made until Jesus breaks that first seal, releases this horseman to make that covenant. You can't change it, you can't stop it, because God says this is the way it's going to be. So go back to Daniel 7:8. Because we saw in 3 through 5 that this dragon gives his authority to the beast. And verse 5 says in Revelation 13, he's given a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. Look at Daniel 7:8. While I was contemplating the 10 horns, I was watching the 10 horns on this beast, another little horn came up. Three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. This dragon with the seventh head with 10 horns on it, and the crowns are on the horns. These 10 rulers are now ruling, but up from the midst of these 10 comes an eighth. And he's the one with the mouth uttering great boasts. So the world sees the revival of the Roman Empire, and then they see this man come up out of this revived Roman Empire speaking great boasts. This is the one that Revelation 13 says the world will worship him, and he will rule for 42 months. But let's go to verses 6 and 7, and let's look at what he does. He opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. That is, those who dwell in heaven. Because those who dwell in heaven, the focus is on the tabernacle. Verse 7, and it was given to him to make war with the saints. Now, that's not saints in heaven. That's the saints on earth. Remember, it goes out, having seen he's got a short time, he goes out to persecute the woman and the rest of her offspring. Here's the man who's going to carry out that persecution, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. He's going to overcome the very saints of God, and they're going to be under his authority. And if they do not bow to him, he's going to kill them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. He blasphemes, he persecutes, and he's given great power. So that's 6 and 7. So let's summarize that. He blasphemes God's name and his temple, and the temple of God is a representative of those saints in heaven. He overcomes the overcomers who are living in this time, who have believed in Jesus through the testimony of the two witnesses and through the testimony of those men we already saw in chapter 7, the 144,000 who are out in the world witnessing for Jesus, promising that his coming is soon. He is given worldwide authority. Now let's go back to Daniel 7 again. Daniel 7 says the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom, and who will be different from all the other kingdoms. As for the 10 horns, out of this fourth kingdom, 10 kings will arise. When he says, as for the 10 horns, out of this fourth kingdom that I'm talking about, 10 kings will arise, and another king will arise after them. That's a new kingdom. And he will be different from the previous ones, and he will subdue 3 kings. This is what happens. There's going to be opposition to him among these 10, and he's going to have to subdue 3 of them. Now it says, he goes on to say, he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints. That's persecution. And he will intend to make alterations in time and in law. Now, what alteration in law is he going to make? He's going to suspend temple worship. They will be given into his hand, under his authority, under his control, for how long? Time, times, and half a time. How long is that? What's that mean? His time is limited. And that's what so infuriates Satan. He knows he has just a short time. Well, we have to finish up by looking at one more little segment of verses, 8 through 11. And what this talks about, this is hope and assurance for all overcomers. Because you can imagine what it's going to be like if somebody would march in your house in the middle of the night and say, "Do you believe in Jesus? You're coming with us." The believers in this time are going to need hope and assurance. They're going to need some kind of word from God in this time. He says in verse 8, "All who dwell on earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who's been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." You know, that's what he kept saying to the churches. In Revelation 2 and 3, when he wrote to the churches, he said, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So I say to the churches." Here, he doesn't say that. He doesn't, because, you know, this is not talking to the church. This is talking to believers who are now listening to the 144,000. So there are going to be believers. And he wants to encourage them. He says in verse 10, "If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes." And then my translation says, "If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints." The best reading of this is, "If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, then with the sword he must be killed." There's no way out of it. That's what God has determined for you. The ESV has that very translation. "If anyone is to be killed with the sword, he must be killed." This calls for endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people, meaning you have got to believe that. 13:8 says, "Who will worship him?" It says there, everyone will worship him. Is everyone going to worship him? No. Those not written in the book of life will worship him. And that's written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So that's before we're ever born, we're written in the book of life. We're already there. So who will not worship the beast? Believers. In Revelation 3, 5, and 6, this is talking to the church. "He who overcomes," the overcomer, that's us, who believe in Jesus, "will thus be clothed in white garments." That's number one. That's a guarantee. Number two, "I will not erase his name from the book of life." That's the second guarantee. That's a negative. That's never going to happen. And number three, "I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." That's the third guarantee. We have a triple guarantee that we're never going to be lost. Why? Because our names are written in the book of life. When? Before the foundation of the world. We're written in for salvation. You heard the gospel. There was a call that the Holy Spirit impressed on your heart and you responded. Why did you respond? Because your name was in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. Don't think about that too hard, but rejoice in it. That you cannot be erased. Rejoice in that. Say, "Oh Lord, give glory to God." He who has an ear, let him hear. I say this to the churches, but I just put that, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Because that's what he says in the tribulation. The same thing, to give comfort to the people who are there. What he's saying in 9 and 10 is, listen up. God is in control of all events. He's in control of all events. And if you look at Revelation 14:12-13, he says, "Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." That's the perseverance of the saints. That matches what he says in 13:10 when he says, look, if you're destined to die by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. But don't let that alarm you, because you are blessed, you who die in the Lord from now on. Saints are going to die. It's God's will for them to die. It's a blessing. This is your perseverance. This is saying, who else has salvation? I know, I'm convinced in my heart, in my very core of my being, that there's no other salvation besides Jesus Christ. No other God, no other person, no other form of philosophy, anything. So why would I renounce that? Put a gun to my head. Go ahead, threaten me with glory. And that's the kind of perseverance and courage they will get through the grace of God and through the Word of God. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Remember those who were under the altar when the fifth seal is broken? And they say, how long are you going to take to avenge those who dwell on the earth? The earth dwellers, those people who killed us? Well, he says, don't worry, you're going to wait a little longer for those who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed. But notice the destiny. God has it all planned out. He's got it all mapped out to those under the altar. Many more of your brethren are going to die. Next week, we're going to talk about the beast from the earth, the other half of this worldwide control of this revived Roman Empire.